Well, as we return to our journey or our walk through the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 8 of John, still working through a conversation that we actually left off in November as we entered the Advent season. But as we return to the Gospel of John, chapters 6, 7, and 8, just by way of reminder, have strong parallels to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel during the first Exodus. That is, when they were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, God delivered them through his power and through a man named Moses. This historical event is the source of the imagery that Jesus draws upon in these conversations in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and is what John records. And it's a very powerful parallel as we think about how this applies to us as New Testament believers in Christ Jesus. In chapter 6, we saw Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." That word bread or manna was the provision that God gave to the children of Israel as they walked through their wilderness wandering. And that 40-year walk through the wilderness wandering is a direct illustration of our life here on this planet in a sinful world. That we are, with God's help, with his provision, walking toward the promised land, which is a dwelling place in the presence of God for all eternity. In chapter 7, Jesus talks about the living water that flows from the heart and mind of the believer. As someone trusts in Christ for the salvation of their soul, the Holy Spirit indwells the heart and mind of that believer, and through the power of God's grace, the Holy Spirit changes that person into a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you are a different person. And the love of Christ, because of what Christ has done, the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ flows out of the believer's life. As we turn the corner and we continue in John chapter 8, earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Wonderful and powerful imagery as he stood up in the midst of this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these huge lamps. What should I do? Should I clean it up or should I keep going? If someone would just grab me a towel, that would be great. And maybe another glass of water. But these lamps would be lit on every night of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there'd be, it's beautiful imagery. And so as the sun went down, these huge lamps would light up all of the temple courtyard. And what these lamps signified or reminded the children of Israel is the pillar of fire by night that God would lead his children. As he saved them out of their bondage, out of their slavery, so too God led them in this pillar of fire through that wilderness wanderings. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The word "I am," Jesus is directly connecting himself and his person to the Yahweh God of the Old Testament, Yahweh the provider, the sustainer, the protector, and the savior. And so the imagery is just undeniable. If you were a Jewish person alive in that time, if you were witnessing these events, and as Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world," the connection would be unmistakable. You would have to know nothing about the Old Testament, which was very rare for the Jewish people. And so as Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," Jesus said, "I am the Messiah, the one who will lead the second Exodus out of bondage into, toward the promised land, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more sin, and no more death." And so I hope you can see the parallels of this historical event. The wilderness wanderings is like our life on this earth in a sinful and fallen world. God as provider, the great provision of the manna that he provided, and Jesus talked about in chapter 6, Jesus provides salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Christ. Thank you. My son said, "Try not to spill this one." Children are a blessing. His comment was, "You got that right." Even though he's a Colts fan, I still pray for him. Let's not get off track. Oh, I love you guys. I just love being here. I just love being among my family, my spiritual family. But I hope we can see the connections here. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm leading the second Exodus. I will provide, protect, save, and deliver you. And so as he stands up, this conversation that we're in the midst of starts. Some of the religious leaders, they didn't like what Jesus had to say. They believed in the one God of Israel, and God could only be one. And God is only one, yet he is revealed in three distinct persons. And Jesus came to reveal, as John said in John chapter 1, verse 18, that God, the triune God, is a bit more complicated than you once thought. Yes, God is one. He is the one God of Israel. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament, but he is revealed in the persons of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And in that wonderful account, as Jesus was baptized, all three persons of the Trinity were present with two human senses. Jesus is standing in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests upon Christ, and a voice is born from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The one God of Israel revealed himself as the triune God of heaven, the triune God of creation. And the triune God of creation was creating one more time. As Jesus came and set aside all of his privilege, all of his honor as the second person of the Trinity, all privilege as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, setting that all aside, he was born a man in order to save us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so as Jesus is having this discussion with people who were hostile toward him, it started to basically accuse Christ of, "You're testifying about yourself. What you're saying is not true." Jesus comes back and says, "My Father is testifying for me through the miracles I'm doing. The Holy Spirit and the Father testified about me as I was baptized in the Jordan River. The law of Moses says you need two witnesses to verify a truth. All three persons of the one triune God testified that Jesus is who he said he is and that he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so as we continue this conversation, Jesus started to win some of them over. And we see in verse 30 of chapter 8 that people started to believe in what Christ was saying. But I need to share with you as we unpack this text and as we further this conversation, that belief was temporary, and it's unfortunate. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks about four soils, four types of heart found in humanity in which the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, will fall on. One is so hard that the seed can't take root at all. Willful rejection of anything that has to do with Jesus or his salvation. The second soil, which we are kind of talking about here, is a very thin soil that's on top of rock. And so they like Jesus when it fits their picture of who he's supposed to be to them. They like Jesus when it's all ooey-gooey and nice and fluffy and warm and fuzzy. But when Jesus exposes your sin and convicts your sin through his word, that seed is scorched by the word and that seed dies. And that's what we're talking about here. And so as we walk through this text, there's just a couple questions I want you to think about. Three questions. And we're going to revisit them. Are you willing to acknowledge your sin as our congregational confession stated? Are you willing to acknowledge your sin and your need for a Savior like Jesus? Are you willing to be brutally honest with you and your condition before Jesus? Are you willing to accept Christ for who he is, on his terms? Or will you only accept him the way you want him, what's comfortable for you, when it's convenient for you? And finally, will you abide in Christ all the days of your life, even when times get tough? Will you trust in the faithful promise of Jesus as Lord and Savior, even in the midst of persecution? Those are the three questions we must ask as we walk through this text. And so I ask you to please stand in reverence to God's word as we read our scripture. I'm going to start in verse 30, but we are looking at verses 31 through 38. Reading in Christ's name. And as he was saying these things, as Jesus was speaking, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you are truly one of my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the gentle honesty of Christ. Lord, a lot of times we don't want to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. A lot of times we aren't willing to see our sinful nature. But Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your grace, may you extend to each one the ability to see ourselves clearly in the mirror of God's word. May we be encouraged of the free gift of salvation that Christ has brought, a salvation to a people who do not deserve it, a salvation that cannot be earned. And so, Lord, turn our hearts to your holy word, and may you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There's three truths revealed in this text. And the first one is that Jesus is humanity's only hope. Jesus is humanity's only hope. Verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word "abide" should actually have an ing on it because it's in a continual state. It's not a one and done. It's not a one-time event. It's not just cracking your Bible open whenever you feel like it or once a week when you come to church. It means on a daily basis abiding in the power of God's word to understand what God's truth is. And what is this truth that will set you free? The three truths that I asked you earlier. The truth that every single person is born separated from God, born infected with the original sin nature that started in the Garden of Eden because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. That's why we baptize infants. Places that infant in a state of grace. A seed of faith is sown into the heart and mind of that believer. Now, when we think about seeds, and you think about corn, there's a lot of farmers here. Is a seed of corn, corn? Yes. But is it what it's intended to be? Not yet. And so we need to water and nurture that seed and to allow the power of God's word to bring to completion. That's what is sown. It's the heart and mind of children in infant baptism. That's what we believe as a Lutheran church. It's what I believe as a pastor and as a believer in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced of this. But as we think about abiding in God's word, as a seed will die if not watered or not in fertile soil, so too our faith can be thrown away by not abiding continually and presently in a genuine seeking of Christ with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength every day of our lives. And so this is really the definition of what it is to be a disciple. If you continually abide in me and my word, you are one of my disciples. You are one of my followers. On the sign long time ago, over a year ago, I wrote, "Jesus is looking for followers, not converts." I had a wonderful discussion with the brother of a man that now attends this church. He's like, "What's the difference between a convert and a follower?" A convert is a Christian in name alone, and a follower of Christ actively pursues Christ and his righteousness through his word on a daily basis. And he's like, "That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense." But as I abide in God's word and as I read God's word for myself on a daily basis, I got to be honest with you. I see my sin more clearly now than I did 10 years ago. And there are mornings and there are days where I'm just like, Lord, why did you die for me? And the only answer is because he loved us in a way that we cannot understand. God so loved the world. Do we deserve this love, this graciousness of God? Man, I hope in our honesty we can say, all of us can say, no. It is a salvation that's a free gift that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn, but it is extended to us through the person and work of Christ. And that's what Christ was revealing to these religious leaders. Freedom. The truth was standing right in front of them. The first Adam failed. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, was standing in front of them. Jesus became a human to redo what Adam failed to do. Live the perfect life that we cannot. Live that sinless life. Pay for the full atonement of all of our sins on the cross at Calvary and infuse it with the power to save in his resurrection and ascension. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Christ is standing right in front of these religious leaders. And they had hardened their hearts to the point where they were unwilling to accept this truth. They were unwilling to see Jesus according to his claims, according to who he really was. Why? I don't really know. Maybe they were unwilling, maybe they were unable. I'm not sure. I don't know how that works. For years, I was unwilling to accept Christ on his terms, and for 24 years, I walked as a sinner, not saved by the grace and mercy of God. But through God's gentle perseverance, as I finally gave up and tried to stop earning it, in a moment of clarity by the power of God's grace, I was brutally honest with myself. And I saw myself as the sinner that I was. I saw myself in need of a Savior like Jesus. And that's all Jesus is trying to do here. He's trying to plead with them. Abide in my word. Trust in me. You will not be put to shame. Unfortunately, these religious leaders trusted too much in their descendants, their lineage attached to the person of Abraham. Jesus is saying, no lineage, no denomination can save you. It is only faith given through God's word and the power of his grace that can save you. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as these religious leaders are about to do. Yield to the saving work of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see in verse 33 is that people are often in a state of denial when it comes to salvation and to Jesus. People are often in a state of denial when it comes to salvation and to Jesus. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Now, I got to be honest with you, as you study this out and you understand the situation, it's kind of a comical situation. Israel was under Roman captivity and they were under Roman rule. And so as these religious leaders are making this statement, there's Roman guards surrounding the temple because they weren't really free. They were in denial over their political situation and they were in denial over their spiritual situation. They trusted in Abraham. And honestly, I can kind of understand why. Abraham exhibited great faith as God revealed himself to Abraham, a man who worshiped false gods. Abraham trusted in God openly and willingly. In fact, he trusted him so much that when God tested him and said, "I want you to give your one and only son as a sacrifice to me." Now, unfortunately, this wasn't foreign to Abraham because many of the religions in the area he lived in sacrificed children on a daily basis. But this was something different. God wanted to reveal something through Abraham. He wanted to reveal something to us because of Abraham's faith. Because if you read through chapter 22 of Genesis, as Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice, before he walked toward the altar that he was about to build, he turned to his servants and said, "Stay here, the boy and I will go to worship, and we will return to you." We often miss that. Abraham knew that God would provide the sacrifice. Abraham knew that God would not give this promised son and then take it away from him. Abraham knew that God would provide the sacrifice, and he did, through the work and person of his one and only son, Jesus Christ. But these men put too much weight in a human being. We are never to do that. No, I know that we belong to a Lutheran church. But if we place too much weight on the teachings of Luther and not the full weight of teachings of Scripture, we're doing the same thing that these men do. We are Christians that happen to be in a Lutheran church. And I hope that we all know that. Because Luther would never want his name attached to a denomination. But I am convinced of many of his convictions, but not all of them. Because he's a man. He too is a sinner saved by grace. And so we are to test everything according to God's word and what it says. But the hostility of these religious leaders starts to kind of become evident. That statement, "How is it that you say that we will be free?" And what they're really saying to Christ is, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? You just called yourself I am. You just identified yourself as the Yahweh God of the Old Testament, and you're a man, you're a carpenter, you have human flesh. You can't be him." Ignoring all of the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah saying that he will be a man. The Old Testament prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18 that one will be born among your brethren like you. God's servant, God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. They denied their need for a Savior. They denied who Christ was and his testimony, even though he performed miraculous signs and wonders. We see rainbows. On our way to wherever we're going, we see sun dogs. We see beautiful sunsets and pinks, yellows, reds, that we can never see anywhere else. We see the mountains when we go to the Rocky Mountains or the Appalachian or the Ozarks. We see the joy of the Lord in little children as they come to give cheerfully money to the Lord to help those who are in need to our Love and Action Fund. Are we just going to ignore all of that? Are we too going to stay in a state of denial because the glory of the Lord is revealed in God's creation? Will we too deny that Jesus is the Savior that each one of us needs? I hope not. I hope not. God was, through Jesus Christ, was trying to reveal to these hardened men that they needed a Savior, that God provided the Savior, and that salvation and freedom was standing right in front of them. And they wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't receive it. I pray that there is not one single person here like that. Not one single person here that thinks they do not need the Lord. Because I'm here to tell you, you do. And I'm here to tell you, I'm just a beggar pointing where the bread is. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have not earned the right to be a pastor. I do not deserve it. But he who has saved me and given me everything I have has asked me to do it. And how can I say no to someone who died for me? The final thing that we see in verses 34 through 38, Jesus reveals the two sources of humanity's motives. Jesus reveals the two sources of humanity's motives. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin," and I just want to let you know that that's everybody here. I'm just going to say that very gently, that each one of you commits sin. I just need to say that. I too commit sin. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offsprings of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Christ's word found no place in their heart. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. I want you to notice the two F's on the fathers. One is a capital and one is not. That's intentional. Jesus tries now to explain to his hearers what they're in bondage to. Quite frankly, they were in bondage to sin, they were in bondage to their own denial, and they were in bondage to their overemphasizing of their faith in a person, a human being. Now, yes, Jesus is a person, and he was fully human, but he's also fully God. Jesus is the only fully human person who was also God that lived the perfect life that we could not. It can only be Jesus once we understand what we need. It can only be Jesus when we understand that we are born with this infection of original sin, and that nothing we can do can earn the righteousness that God reveals through Christ. Now let's look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is just a summary of God's standard of righteousness. Now I hope that we're all honest enough to say, as our congregational confession stated, can you keep those Ten Commandments perfectly all throughout your life? I hope we're willing to say no. A lie is a lie. Withholding information that should be given, or stretching the information, exaggerating. Maybe some of you fishermen. An exaggeration is what it is. It's a lie. Now I ask you again, can you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly all of your life? No. Jesus did. And it's only because of his accomplishment and his righteousness that believers in Christ Jesus can be free. We need him. Bottom line, he has the only cure for the infection that we are born with. And through his stripes we are healed. But as he talks about this and makes this statement, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. The house that is being talked about is the kingdom of God, God's family, the Father's family. And so the house that Christ is speaking of is the kingdom of God, God's eternal kingdom. And we as sinners, no matter what we do, cannot earn the righteousness that only Christ can give. And so we might be able to be sinless for a short time. Maybe a couple minutes. Maybe an hour. But Christ, through his sinless life, remains as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the person who all authority has been given to forever and ever. And so if Jesus extends his righteousness to you by faith and grace as a free gift of salvation, that is our only hope for entrance into God's eternal kingdom, God's house. And so if Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, and the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, births salvation in your heart, and that you are created in his image as a new creation in Christ Jesus in a more extravagant and loving way, the Son has set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The Son of God remains in God's house, the Father's house, forever. Jesus reveals that their lineage to Abraham will not save them. Our weekly attendance at a church will not save us. It helps to hear the word of God, honor God's word, but it is your heart, the state of your heart, before a living and triune God will save you. Has your heart Has it been transformed into the image of Christ that we no longer can willfully and in a premeditative fashion sin? Is there something that's been awakened in your heart that understands right from wrong just a little bit more now? Are you willing to see your sin and your need for a Savior? Are you willing to accept Christ as who He is, on His terms, as revealed in God's holy word, or just when it's convenient to you? Will you abide continually in the power of God's word, the power of God to save through His word and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it may preserve you all the days of your life? My prayer is that each one of you have answered yes to all three of those questions. Yes, I see my sin, acknowledge my need for Jesus. Yes, I will accept Jesus on His own terms, even when He exposes my sin, as He did with these religious leaders. Because they hardened their heart and they would not see the truth that Jesus was trying to reveal to them. I pray that you would say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I will accept Him according to His word. And my prayer is that you would continually and perpetually abide in God's word, so that you will not be conformed to this world, but that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you live as a living sacrifice to God because you want to, not because you have to. That you respond in willing obedience to Christ because of what He has done for you. That you respond to Jesus as a response of faith motivated by love for what He has done. This is my prayer. These are the questions that need to be answered by every single person here. And so I will close with what I said earlier. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as these men did. Open your heart to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, Lord and Messiah, the second person of the triune God who became a human in order to save you. May this be so. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You for Your grace, love, and mercy. I thank You that even in Your gentle persistence, You reveal our sin in a loving fashion, that You reveal the consequences of sin in a loving fashion, so as to warn us and plead with us to accept You as Lord and Savior. May this be true in every single person under the sound of my voice. And Lord, I pray that if there is a person that has not made that step, yielding to You the free gift of salvation through the power of God's grace and the Holy Spirit working through the Word, Lord, I pray a miracle would happen right now. And Lord, for those who have called on Your name, may we continue to trust You and be preserved by the power of Your word all the days of Your life, that we would be walking in the freedom that You have given us, the freedom that will one day be realized as we stand before You in the presence of the triune God in a place with no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more sickness, and no more death. To that I say amen.